Good morning. All right. So let us continue in our series. This is week five of five. Last week, when we were together, we looked in some detail as we looked in the section that was entitled The Effects of Salvation. And so we looked at a number of the blessings, number of the benefits that accompany salvation. But as we talked about, the list is exhaustive, and we really started focusing on two out of the three that we were going to cover for this particular study. We looked at justification first, where we said we are through the work of justification, we are regarded as righteous, we are credited. You remember that image that we had last time, that we are credited with the righteousness of Christ, even though we continue to sin in this life. We then also looked at sanctification, which is another very important effect, very important benefit that comes from salvation, that where we are undergoing a process by which we are being made holy. We will never achieve perfect obedience and conformity in this life. And what we saw was that there were three critical aspects to sanctification. Number one, we looked at the positional sanctification that was part of our past experience, where we say that as a result of that positional sanctification, that I have been saved. We looked at progressive sanctification, that which is happening in the present right now, where we say, I am being saved. And then we looked at finally the perfective sanctification, which is our future hope that I will be saved. Now, when we've been looking in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 down through 30, which has really laid the foundation for which we've been looking at this important doctrine of salvation, when we look at that golden chain that the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, we see that at the very end of that chain comes this word, glorification. We talked a little bit about it, yes, last week, but just as we finish up this section on the effect of salvation, we talk about glorification. That is, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ at our death or his return, what we see in verses chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 John, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Glorification, what we have been looking from that first part that we saw that you see over on the left side of your screen in Romans chapter 8, those he predestined that we looked at in the plan of salvation, those he called, he also justified, those he justified, he also glorified, and we will be like him. When we look at this important effect of salvation, this is the one that we are working our way toward, that it is coming in a future day. It is the completion of what is called the salvation experience for believers. It is the final step that is applied by the work of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 53, I don't have it up on the slide, but I'll read it for you. But you can write it down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15 and 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When we look at the work of glorification, what God is giving to us with glorification, it is that final state where the legal standing of you and me in the justification, right of work, the work that is happening through sanctification, all the way from the past and into the present, and then that which will become perfect in glorification, that is where what God is working to achieve in you and me. What did we say that ultimate goal is? At the beginning of in that section in verse 29, what we read, the ultimate goal of salvation. What God is looking for is to conform us into the image of
some.
This work, this fundamental effect of salvation is when this will ultimately happen and we will have an immortal body just like this. We have looked at the need. We have looked at the plan. We have looked at the process. We have finished looking at the effect. And finally, as we come to the end of this series, we are going to look at the security or the assurance of our salvation for all of eternity. Now, it is no secret that there are many believers, and even if you're honest with yourselves, some in this room, and actually also the reason why we as the elders said this is an important topic for us as a collective assembly that we should be looking at. It is sometimes easy for us that we can say, I know about salvation. I know the general things. I know when I said yes, but I hope that over the last 4 weeks, what you have seen are the details and the nuances and the structure of what God has so incredibly orchestrated for you and for me through this incomparable work. And yet, there are many that doubt their experience of salvation. There is the question that gets asked, was I really saved? And there are many reasons for this. There are some that will say, well, the reason I'm concerned is because I don't remember the date that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. There are often problems of sin that they contend with every single day, that they're confronted with, and they live and they feel like as I am doing this sin, there is the recognition and the understanding that it is sin. And so therefore there is this feeling, am I then really saved? Or they haven't taken the time like what we've done over the last 4 weeks. And by the way, these past 4 weeks and this totality of 5 weeks is entirely insufficient, but it will be the down payment for what we will be looking at over the coming weeks, months, and even years, the Lord willing, to be able to understand what this means. And so if you don't understand what Scripture says about this, it's almost difficult to take God at His word. And unfortunately, lastly, why a lot of people have doubt about it is they often relate their feeling of salvation to just that, that it is an emotion or a feeling. And so what I want to spend a little bit of time on as we talk about the assurance of salvation, it is to help you appreciate in three fundamental truths what the Bible teaches about the assurance of salvation. And my prayer, my encouragement to all of you is that you are writing these in the margin of your Bible, that you are writing these on the back or the front cover of your Bible, because these verses of what we look at in Scripture are critical to us being able to appreciate that this incredible work that we've talked about, from the identifying the need, developing the plan, executing the process, giving us the effect, that it is indeed assurance. Number one, the Bible teaches us that our salvation is assured because it has been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see is in John 3 and verse 36, John the Baptist, he speaks these words and he witnesses, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And then we read in John chapter 5 and verse 24, the words of our Lord Jesus who says these, and again, these are all in the New King James, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If you look at both of these verses, dear ones, I want you to see very specifically that word that has been underlined, not by the writer, but by me, to be able to put an emphasis what the writer is hoping to convey to you and to me, which is that your salvation, when you believe with the trusting faith that we talked about in response to the effective call, the writer does not say you will have, the writer does not say you may have, The writer, very clearly inspired by God, promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, says, has. It is a possession that is right there. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, says these words, and this is the promise that he has promised us. And then there are these two beautiful words that are given there, eternal life. The salvation that you and I have been assured of comes, we are taught in Scripture, because it has been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ first. Second, it is also realized here and guaranteed by God's testimony. What we see is that part of God's objective throughout his inspired word is to be able to show us that this salvation that he has prepared for us is guaranteed indeed by who he is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says these words, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, note that word, that you have. And these things I have written to you. The Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in throughout his letter, that entire epistle is written to convince and to help convince and assure the believers of the certainty and the assurance of their salvation. Those words that he says in here, that you may know. Again, go back and look at that word know. It is the absolute level of intimacy, the absolute level of understanding at such a deep level that you may know that you have eternal life. It is guaranteed by God's testimony. The third thing that we are taught off in Scripture as to why we can be assured of our salvation is the witness of the Holy Spirit. So we see the work of the Trinity throughout this to be promised by the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed by the testimony of God, and then what we see with the witness of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words, the Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, the tenses here, not to make these a grammatical lesson, but they are important because this work is assured. This work is complete. This work is promised that we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the witness of the Holy Spirit is also spoken about by the Apostle John, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Our assurance of salvation, dear ones, is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is not something that varies with how the wind or the temperature goes. It is based solely on our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and promise that he has given us in his word. That is the assurance part. Like, how do we know that this salvation that we are given, this salvation, this gift, sometimes we kind of think about a gift that is given to us being taken away. How do we know that it is eternal? There is that assurance of salvation that we have talked about, three things in Scripture. But let's talk about the other part of it, which is the eternal security of the believer. And we'll talk about this because this is an important doctrine that comes in within the doctrine of salvation. What is eternal security? It is the belief that once you become a Christian, that is, you have accepted the totality of the provision of salvation that has been offered by God, and you have received it with genuine, trusting faith. Notice that I made those very clear references into saying that when you have become a Christian, not just in name, not just in profession of title, not just in profession of association with a certain group of believers, but when you have accepted the totality of the provision of God and you have received it with a genuine trusting faith, you are always a Christian. The Bible teaches, and we'll go through here to give you very specific examples and evidences that are taught by the scriptures, that those who are genuinely saved will be saved forever. The biblical scholar and theologian Charles Ryrie wrote these words that I thought were important for you to be able to see. It is that eternal security is that work of God which guarantees that the gift of salvation, once received, is possessed forever and cannot be lost. Eternal security is that work of God which guarantees that the gift of salvation, once received, is possessed forever and cannot be lost. When we looked at the plan of salvation and we saw the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we looked and we appreciated that that transaction that resulted in the propitiation, that resulted in the substitution, that resulted in the redemption and the reconciliation, that was a permanent transaction. We saw when we looked at those portions in Hebrews 9 and 10 that Christ's death on the cross was not every time, was not every year, was not every week. It was once and for all. So if the work of Christ on the cross for atonement is permanent, if that only happens one time, dear ones, the logic must continue that the effects of that work are indeed permanent. The forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life are permanent for us. I want to give you six pieces of evidence from the scriptures. And again, I hope that you will find ways to be able to note these down for your own further study and for your own ways to be able to look at these. And they're related, even as we talked about earlier, with regard to the assurance that we are given. But how does scripture teach us? Because there are many that would say, well, if you sin, your salvation can be lost. Or if you do these things, it can't be lost. We'll come to those in just a second. But the salvation that is offered to one who truly believes in the work of the cross and receives it with genuine faith, their salvation, we are taught, can never be lost because, number one, the securing work of the Father. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 37 to 40, John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40 says these words, "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The intention and the purpose of God the Father is to keep us eternally in salvation. Those that were predestined, those that were called, those that have received, they are kept eternally. And what we see in this verse in John chapter 6 is the Lord Jesus Christ looking at every believer, everyone here that has accepted that work on the cross as a gift from the Father to himself. The work that God the Father, his intention and purpose to keep us eternally, means that this salvation can never be taken away. Secondly, the securing work of the Son. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we read these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing the work. And as we've remembered on many Sundays in the past, and as we've even considered as we go forward, the intercessory work that he is coming on behalf of you and me, doing the work of the high priest of old, interceding between us as a sinful people and the most holy God and the most holy Father. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read these words, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost," or it is also translated "to the very end," "those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." John chapter 17 and verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Over the past many weeks in our Wednesday evening meeting, we've been looking at this beautiful chapter in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 and looking at the intimate prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. And we see here the continual faithful intercession of the great high priest that is our Lord. What we see in that prayer, and again, our prayer is that as we've looked at it over these past many weeks, and even as you continue to look at the work that the Son is doing on your behalf and mine to secure our salvation for eternity, if we were to suggest that our salvation could be lost, what we are suggesting is that God the Father does not listen to the intercessory prayer of the Son. Nowhere in Scripture are we taught that that is the case. If you were to suggest that salvation can be lost, you are suggesting that the work of Christ on the cross is ineffective. Nowhere in Scripture is that considered. Thirdly, we talked about the securing work of the Father. We talked about the securing work of the Son. And then certainly, because of one of these that are the most central things of our faith and the work of the Trinity that is involved, we see the securing work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17, we read these words, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth," and it goes on, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." In that Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at that word guarantee, it is a legal or a commercial term that when you translate it, it speaks to a first deposit, a down payment. For those of you that have bought a car, for those of you that have bought a home, when you put down that down payment, you have every intention to go back and ensure that that purchase is complete. Otherwise, why would you do it? In the same way, when God gave us this gift of salvation, we see that we have been guaranteed when the Holy Spirit was given to us. That was the down payment that God gave when you and I were sealed. He committed himself to give us all of the further blessings of eternal life. Fourth, the believer's membership in the body of Christ. When we are saved, we are placed into the body of Christ. We become a member. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 writes, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." If we were to suggest that a believer could lose their salvation, what you are then saying is that you would disfigure the body of Christ. That you would literally use the word dismember, because a member is being taken away. And again, nowhere in Scripture are we taught that. Fifth, We've already looked at this a little bit, but this is a further evidence of why this is assured of our eternal security, is the guarantee of glorification. That verse that we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, if you look at how Paul is writing that, he doesn't say that this will happen on the basis of some condition. It says, those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, those things that we see that happened in the past, these he also glorified. So even when we look at the use of the word there that is glorified, Paul is suggesting to you and me, this is such a certainty, dear ones. This is such a surety that you and I, through the work of salvation, that we have been called, we have been justified, and we have already been glorified. Yes, it is happening in a future time, but it is so certain that we can almost write about it and talk about it like it happened in the past. And the last one that we'll use for the purposes of our study, that if we are guaranteed we are glorified, the permanency of the adoption you and I have. These six things, dear ones, that when there is all of this swirl of doubt over whether somebody can lose their salvation, this gift that has been given, they may be able to use portions of scripture, and we will, again, we don't have the time to go into every single one where somebody will take a word or will take a verse in Hebrews or other places and say, aha, see, this is what it is. You may be able to put a counter to one of these six, but when all of these six have to be answered, they are never able to do it because ultimately they fail. When we are adopted into the family of God, adoption is permanent. Sin may mar fellowship with God, but it never takes away sonship. For those of you that are parents who know and you see when your children do something bad, it may affect the relationship, it may affect the fellowship that they have, but it never changes the status of who they are with you. In the same way, dear ones, this cannot be seen in any way that we lose salvation. Now, let me also say a few things, because these points are very important. The truth of the eternal security of a believer is always taught in Scripture only in relation to true believers. Only in relation to true believers. When we talk about what is true, I gave you those conditions earlier on in terms of the receipt and the trust, the genuine saving trust that comes in that work. But this doctrine, dear ones, never for a second suggests that believers cannot backslide or that they cannot sin. Sin impairs fellowship. Sin impairs, by using the word impair, I mean it diminishes, it destroys the ability for us to be fruitful, it destroys the ability for us to be in fellowship with God. But this is not, and I repeat, this is not losing your salvation. What we have seen from the very beginning, when we identified the need for salvation, we established that God hates sin. But in the remarkable, what we even consider irrational grace of God, the thing that we cannot, in our calculus, in our economy, we cannot appreciate and we can understand, God hates sin, but then he made a way for us that if we are willing to confess sin, we have forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we teach it to our children, and may we use it as well, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True confession, as we looked at last week, true confession involves the hatred of sin. It isn't that what we talked about, a car wash mentality, where you think, well, I can just get dirty by living in the world, and then I can go back to the front of the line, get cleaned up, and then continue living. That isn't repentance. That isn't confession. True confession is being able to appreciate and understand how much God hates sin. But as we read time and time again in the first epistle of John, that we have the nature of sin and we will sin. But he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess. We did not get salvation by our works, and we do not lose it by our works. Let me say that again. We did not get salvation by our works. We do not lose it by our works. The work of salvation is the work of God and God alone. The assurance and the work of the eternal security of salvation are never a license to sin. Just because we know that salvation can never be taken away, and just because we know that salvation can never be removed, dear ones, at the end of Romans 8, in the portion that our brothers read this morning, you see about grace and sin. It is never a license to sin. If we truly, truly believe, a responsible believer would see the gift of eternal life as a way to be grateful to God that we want to live holy lives, the glory of God. This beautiful salvation that you and I have been called into, we can be assured of. And dear ones, it is for eternity. As we wrap up our study, I want to just quickly show you the topography and the land that we have covered. In the need of salvation, we saw a variety of topics, starting from the nature of God, all the way through to missing the mark. In the plan for salvation, we looked at all of those things around election and predestination, what those means, and then the work of the atonement of Christ on the cross. Third, we looked at the process of salvation, and we looked at that, what is an effective call? What does it mean to have a new life? And what is indeed true faith and repentance? As we looked at the effect of salvation, we looked at justification, we looked at sanctification, we looked at glorification, and then today we were able to look at what does the assurance of our salvation mean, and what does it mean to be assured of that for eternity. But as I wrap this up, there are just a couple more things I want to leave you with to think about. As we think about living our lives of salvation, when we consider now that you've achieved and you've seen all of the scriptural evidence that I pray that the beauties of the work of God, of what he has done, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? How do we make sure that in that process of sanctification that we are continually living? I came across these three questions that I thought were particularly poignant, and I want to leave them with you as you continue in this journey in this world where we are being sanctified and prepared to be glorified. Number one, do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Not just the trust that was there X number of years or weeks ago when you were saved. Praise God for that. But today, if you were to die and if you were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and if you were to be asked the question, why should you be here? Do you immediately start thinking about your works? Or are you reliant on indeed the finished work, Christ on the cross? The second thing that I would ask you to consider Two is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Is there this work that has happened? If the Holy Spirit is genuinely at work in our lives, he will be producing the kind of character that the Apostle Paul calls in Galatians 5 and 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see the results of that life in the ministry that you are participating in the influence that you have in the lives of others? Are you continuing to grow in the teaching of the church? And lastly, do you see a long-term pattern of growth in your Christian life? Do you see what the Apostle Peter wrote in these words? Just for the sake of time, I won't read all of them, but if you were to truly examine yourself and put yourself in front of the mirror of these words, are these things indeed true of your life in greater measure than they were on the day that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, if they are not, my prayer to you is repent and be able to commit your lives to be able to live and walk even closer with God. Every year when we add to these things, we grow in our spiritual maturity. We grow in our ability to be able to understand and to be able to see what he has indeed done for us. We looked at this verse in Romans chapter 8, the series of verses. This set the golden chain and the basis on which we've studied together for these past 5 weeks. Starting next week, our brother Joe Scrivella will be starting a series on the New Testament priesthood, which builds into the things that we have considered and continuing on in this journey. And we pray that you would be able to participate and learn and grow in that. But as we finish this, we are reminded, dear ones, that salvation is wholly God's work from start to finish. You and I cannot earn it. You cannot make it. You cannot buy it. He planned it in eternity past. He is executing it in the present time, and it will be a permanent part of eternal future. And my prayer, dear ones, to whoever is listening to this, this beautiful work, if you haven't received it, if it is not part of your story, that today you would accept this work and that you would accept this Savior. For those that have accepted, for those that have been living in this, I bring back what I shared with you in the very first week that we were starting this study. And I showed you these words that C.S. Lewis wrote when he said that we come to Scripture not to learn a subject, but to steep ourselves in a person. And my prayer that as we have considered this beauty of salvation, that you have an appreciation a little bit more about the God you serve. That you have an appreciation for this God who, even today, I was so touched when we sang these words that Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." The work that you and I can do if we are appreciating the salvation that you are called into is to be able to love this God more and more, praise him forever. And may we, each of us, be able to say with assurance that these words, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all day long." May he add his blessing, study his word, shall we pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful occasion and opportunity to be able to consider the beauties of this work of salvation. Lord, we pray that if there be any here who have not yet heard this call or received this call, that even before the day is closed today, that they would make that profession and have your Son in their heart. We pray that for each of us that are living in this world, Father, until the moment in which you come, may we be found ever walking in that path of sanctification, until that moment in which we are being glorified and rejoicing continually in the assurance and the eternal security of that salvation, as we commit this all in the sweetest, mighty, and matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.